And this morning, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 45, verse 1, my heart overflows with a good theme. That's how I feel this morning. My heart overflows with a great theme. Now, I want you guys to start off by looking at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. So we're in the fifth book of the New Testament, chapter 2 and verse 36. This is 50 days after Jesus has resurrected. And now he has gone. He's ascended. And now the 120 disciples that we know of that embraced Jesus are gathered together in Jerusalem. And now Peter goes out and begins to preach the good news about Jesus. And verse 36 of Acts 2 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when he finishes that sermon, verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So what is it that any person does when you come to understand that Jesus is God and he's the one that God has sent to save you from your sins and the only anointed one that can do that? What do you do at that point? Well, Peter says, here's what you do. Repent. When you understand who Jesus is and you understand who you are, at that point, you let go of everything else. You don't come to Jesus with strings. I was talking to someone recently, and they were telling me about a certain issue in their life that is that's basically off limits to Jesus if they're going to come to him. You know, I'm willing to listen to Jesus in these other areas, but this is the core of who I am. And that way, I said, okay, you're not ready to come yet. Because when you come to Jesus as he is, it's like what song says, nothing in my hands I bring. I kneel before you, Jesus. Okay, so Peter says, here's what you do. You repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. This is the message of all of God's followers to this very day in this city. We are saying with our mouth, with our friends, where we live, be saved from this perverse generation. Repent and believe on Jesus. Okay? Then it says in verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And now look at verse 42 says, so bang, we have 3,000 brand new believers in Jesus, and they've indicated that belief by baptism. Here we are. They're added to the church, the gathered group of baptized believers. They're now with them. What do? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So what do we find out from our earliest Christian brothers and sisters? After you're born again and after you're baptized, what do you do? Here's what they did. They devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching. The apostles went out, and we're going to go out now and start teaching the good news about the person and work of Jesus. And so all these new believers, what they did was they devoted themselves to that teaching about the person and work of Jesus. That's one thing they did. Second of all, they were devoted to fellowship. And the idea of fellowship is that we all have something in common. And what we have in common is one Lord, one faith, Ephesians 4 says. One baptism. We have all these things that we share. It's our common faith. It's Jesus the Christ. That's what we fellowship around. So they gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, which we're going to do right now, to fellowship, sharing together life around Jesus. They fellowshipped together around Jesus. To the breaking of bread, which is a Bible expression for celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And we're going to do that at the end of the service today. We are going to break bread. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. And to prayer. Now, what do we know so far? The church's mission is what? What is the mission that God has for Down City Church and for you as an individual Christian? What does God want to see happen in this church and all of our individual lives? That's two things, and what's the first one? Grow up into Jesus. That's right. The church's mission at Down City Church is for everyone who has come to faith in Jesus, that is a newborn babe. They will grow up into Jesus. They will not stay as a baby, but they will grow to full maturity. That because the head is completely mature, Jesus, we're the body needs to grow to fill out the head. All right, that's the mission. And then secondly, this body that is growing up into Jesus is now at the same time going out for Jesus into this city. As we're growing, we're going. So this morning we're going to look at this subject. We've talked so far about what the church's mission is, how the church's mission is enabled, how it is led, how it is funded. And now this morning we're going to begin for the next few weeks talking about how the church's mission is pursued. The church's mission is pursued with a few things. And we're going to look at the first one this morning. The way that you pursue growing up into Jesus and going out for Jesus is, first of all, with a focus on the gospel. That is the first way that you pursue, and the primary way that you pursue growing up into Jesus. The way that you pursue it is you focus on the gospel. So what I want to do this morning, because it says in Acts 2, verse 42, what did they give themselves to? They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know what the apostles' teaching was? We're going to explicate that right now. I want to look at 10 explications, a few implications, and a few ramifications, and then have a conclusion. All right? So we're going to start with 10 explications of what is the apostles' teaching. What is the gospel? Because what I want to say this morning, what the Bible says, is if you individually in this room, there is nothing more important that you need to understand. This is like the absolute core, what you have got to understand if you're going to grow up into Jesus. All right? So you must listen very closely now to understand. Because, by the way, too, it is this what we're going to explicate right now that you must share with your friends. And you need to understand it accurately, what it means. And by the way, there's not one of you in after this morning. Sometimes people say, you know what, I can't talk to my friends about Jesus. I mean, I haven't gone to seminary. I mean, I don't know what can I say? You know what, if you understand what we're about to explicate right now, which you can this morning, you can begin talking to your friends right now. Because I want to look at these 10 different, and we're going to go with you through these. And then I want to make a sentence. And this sentence is the gospel. You start telling your friends this sentence. So, let's start. We're going to answer, first of all, if the church's mission is pursued with a focus on the gospel, the apostles' teaching, what is the gospel? We're going to define that. We're going to come up with one sentence. First, I want us all to open to Romans chapter 1. So we're in Acts right now. And now, beginning in Romans, guess what you're going to see? The apostles' teaching. That's what they devoted themselves. So let's see, what was the apostles' teaching? Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And now what does verse 3 say the gospel concerns? Concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, number one, we're going to look at 10. We're going to go right in a row. First thing we know is this. The gospel is about Jesus. Now, okay, later on, we're going to make some implications from this and ramifications in real life. Like, how does that help me grow? Okay, well, you're going to find out. What we know first of all is this. You know that you're in a gospel preaching church, you're in the right kind of a church, when the good news they declare is focused on the person of Jesus. If you're hearing another message that's focused on you, that's focused on doing good or whatever it may be, all other kinds of nice things that people may say, that's wrong. We know this. The apostles' teaching, the gospel concerns the person of Jesus. It's about Jesus. All right, let's go next, secondly, to chapter 3 and verse 21. We're looking at the apostles' teaching. Romans 3 and verse 21 says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." We know this secondly. What is the gospel? Number one, it is about Jesus. Number two, the apostles' teaching is this. The righteousness of God, which is what you need, which is the problem with every single human being, the problem, the reason why there is an issue between us and God is because of our unrighteousness. So what do I need? I need the righteousness of God. So the gospel is about Jesus, and here's what I find secondly, that the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus. All right, so the gospel is Jesus, and what I need, which is righteousness, comes through faith in this person. All right, thirdly, go next to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We're going to put these 10 things together and then again come up with one statement. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified," building on chapter 3, justified, have been made righteous by faith, "we now have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand." In other words, when I understand that the gospel is about Jesus and the righteousness that I need comes through total faith in Jesus, when I come to that position, you know what happens? Now I stand in a place of grace from now on. From now on, I stand in grace. I stand receiving from now on the favor of God in my life. That's the position that I now stand in. I no longer, God is no longer in me, are no longer enemies. No longer do I have to try to please God, because now, by faith in His Son, I have been given the right, I have been made righteous in God, and now I stand in grace. And not only that, it says, "I exult in hope of the glory of God." I have the absolute confident expectation that I am going to inherit the glory of God. I will be in heaven. So I would like to put it this way based on Romans 5, 1 and 2. First, we know this from Romans 1, 1 through 4, the gospel is about Jesus. Secondly, from Romans chapter 3, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus. Thirdly, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we stand in grace and confident expectation of inheriting the glory of God. All right, so now what happens? A person starts to grasp this in his life, okay? And this is going to really help him to grow up into Jesus, because now he understands how him and God relate to each other now. Now his righteousness was totally given to him by Jesus. He embraced Jesus for who he is. Now he stands in grace. Now he stands in a position of absolute confidence. There is no more doubting concerning what's going to happen after his death. There is no more doubting concerning how God feels about him. He knows the favored position. He's a part of the family. He's adopted. He stands in grace, and he's confident that he's going to be inheriting God's glory. Now, fourthly, let's go next to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. The scripture says in Romans 10 verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Christ, fourthly, is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. So when I understand the gospel, that's how what I realize. When I truly grasp it, I grasp that, okay, the gospel, no matter all the voices that I hear in the world that I may see on television or whatever it may be, I know that I'm hearing the gospel when it's concerning His Son and when it's teaching me this about His Son, that the righteousness of God, which I absolutely need, comes only through faith in Him. And when I put my faith in Him, I now stand in grace from now on, and I fully expect and will inherit the glory of God because Christ is my righteousness for me. And so I walk into church this morning, and in spite of my frailties, in spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my doubts, in spite of all those things, I am absolutely free to rejoice and celebrate because my righteousness is in Jesus. And I stand here this morning in grace. Well, you know what? If people in this city really understood that, can you imagine the burden that would lift off their heart and off their shoulder? Now, in spite of everything that I have done and not done, I stand absolutely righteous. The Bible says, you know the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, "For everyone who believes in Him is freed from all things from which the law of Moses could free no one." Do you know in the law of Moses there were some sins in the Old Testament that you were not going to be forgiven for? For example, if you committed sins like of absolute, what the Bible calls like a high hand, they were deliberate, not unintentional sins, that was it. But now in the New Testament, because I have completely the righteousness of God, I am freed from all sin from which the law could not free me in the Old Testament. That's where I stand today. Fifth, go now to 1 Corinthians. We're making our way through the apostles' teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And by the way, guys, as I said in the beginning, it is absolutely essential that you understand this because this is how you're going to grow up into Jesus. You must focus on the gospel. If you're going to grow up into maturity, you've got to understand this. And not only understand it, you must focus on it from now on. Fifth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says what? "But by His doing, God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus." I mean, you are actually in Christ Jesus. I mean, He is your righteousness, who became to us wisdom from God. Because earlier it says in that chapter, where is the wisdom of this world, etc. The wisdom of God is the preaching of the cross. Jesus has become our wisdom, and look what it says. How does it define that wisdom? Here it is. He is our righteousness. Jesus is my righteousness. That's the gospel. Jesus is my sanctification. Jesus is the one who is going to give me the strength that is going to change my life now that God has declared me to be righteous. Jesus is the one who's going to make my practical, actual life live up to what He now has declared me to be. He adopted me as a son. It's like anything else. If I were to adopt a kid who comes from a totally different background, who didn't know what it was like to be a Strickland, but over time, through love and commitment and dedication and patience and teaching, he is going to be transformed to be like who he was adopted into that family. And so it is. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. I totally look to Him to transform my actual life, and He is my redemption. He is the one who has delivered me from bondage to sin. Okay? That's who He is. So fifth, I would like to say this, that Christ is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus, who Jesus is absolutely everything to you growing up into Jesus. To understand this morning that it's not that Jesus saved you and now you got to roll up your sleeves and you're going to, like there are some churches that teach, you know, okay, Jesus did, certainly Jesus died on the cross, but now you need to do this and this, and together you and him are going to achieve. No. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is our redemption. This is why Christians can sing songs with a genuine heart, because they can't believe it. Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my... Because it's starting to dawn on them who Jesus is. This is real. He is my deliverance, redemption from bondage to sin. All right, let's keep going. Number 6, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. The apostle's teaching is this: Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand. Remember, we stand in this gospel, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And here it is: I delivered to you as of first importance. I mean, this is the absolute most important thing for you to understand, to follow, to grow up into Jesus and to go out for him. The absolute essential, most important thing to understand is this: Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised. And therefore, in that position where Christ is, he is my righteousness, he is my sanctification, he is my deliverance right now from bondage to sin. I stand here this morning, and you, if you've come to faith in who Jesus is, can walk out of here, and there may be something right now going on in your life that you are really battling with, all right? And you're a believer in Jesus. Now, you can walk out of here this morning if you will really grasp the gospel that Jesus stands right now as your sanctifier, as your redeemer. Rely on that fact and obey God in that area today. There is nothing you, if you belong to Jesus, he is your redemption. So you can lay down those cigarettes. You can get away from that wrong, lustful relationship. Your mouth can be clean. You can walk in tomorrow morning at work and start being honest. And forgive the person that's always been, that you don't get along with real well. Why? Because Christ is your sanctification and redemption. And you walk in and you walk out of here and you're relying on that fact. Christ stands for me. All right? Why? And why is he able to do that? Because he died for your sins and he was buried and he raised. Now look at the seventh thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. How was this made possible? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The way that God did this was he poured out all of your sins and my sins and he put them on Jesus. And when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, you know what he did? He took all of your sins and he paid the price for them. He was buried for them. And when he was raised for them, he threw them all away. And that's why you can be, what the Bible says, a brand new creature. You really can be. So will you this morning, as I was talking to this person recently, will you quit resisting God? Will you quit saying to God, okay, no, there's certain areas of my life, okay, I'm willing to come so far. No, it is not until you repent, until you come with a wide open heart to Jesus, recognizing he is everything you need, and bow at the cross and surrender, and then you have everything that you need: righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But you come to God on his terms, not yours. And the Bible says he dealt completely with your sins. So we know this, God made Jesus, seventhly, to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God. Look at Galatians chapter 2, the eighth explication. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the apostle's teaching is this. I have been crucified with Christ. You know, the Bible actually teaches that for the believer, when you put your faith in Jesus as your righteousness, the Bible says that you actually were crucified with Jesus. Your sins, everything you've done, you were with Jesus on that cross, actually. Verse 20 goes on to say, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives for me. It is Christ's life who lives in my place. Christ lives in me. I was crucified with Christ. Christ now lives for me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Hey, yes, here I stand today and I can't believe it. Jesus, God has provided to be my righteousness, my sanctification, and my redemption. You're right. I can't believe it either, but that's a fact. And so here I am this morning knowing that, and I say, you know what? The Bible says I was crucified with Christ. Christ lives for me, and now when I live, you know what I do? I trust Him. I live by faith in the Son of God who lives for me. His righteousness lives for me. So, you can say it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, now Christ lives for me, and I live by faith in Him. That's the gospel. The ninth one is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21, the second part says, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The ninth thing we know from the apostles' teaching is this, that righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not by adhering to any law. There is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you're hearing right apostles' teaching, you're hearing that. Righteousness only comes through faith in Him. And then lastly, look at Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you are. So here's what we know. The gospel is about Jesus. And again, I'm saying to all of you, based on the Scripture, if you're going to grow up into Jesus, you have to understand the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and therefore we stand in grace and confident expectation of inheriting God's glory. Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness for all of us who believe. Christ is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He did it because He died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we might become righteousness of God in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. Now Christ lives for me, and I live by faith in Him. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ and not by adhering to any law. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So I like to put it in this one sentence. What is the gospel? The gospel is this: complete righteousness, sanctification, where you are made holy, where your life is made like God. Complete righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, deliverance from bondage to sin, have been provided by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Therefore, put your faith in Him. That's the gospel. Let's say it again. Complete righteousness, sanctification, and redemption have been provided by the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Put your faith in Him. Now, I want to give you a couple of implications of this. All right. Number one, did you know that the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 that the word of this grace is able to build you up? That if you will understand what we just explained, that complete righteousness, sanctification, and redemption has been provided for you in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, and you put your faith in Him, that as you understand the word of this grace more and more, it is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the apostles are saying, and this is what they, remember we looked at Acts 2 to start with, this is what they devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, they're saying this word of grace is sufficient for you to grow up into Jesus. Second implication is this. You and I need to learn this message and tell this message to everyone we know and care for. Go tell everyone that you know that complete righteousness, sanctification, redemption has been provided in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. My loved one, put your faith in Him. Go tell them that message. Matter of fact, look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? I remember sometimes this summer being out here at Public Square Tuesday, and these guys would walk by and they considered themselves, you know, budding theologians who didn't understand the gospel at all. And we'd begin talking about the gospel, and they would begin to share me their deep thoughts about things. And sometimes I would start to share with them the gospel, and they would just chuckle. The Bible says, where is the debater of this age? For since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You're not going to come to know God your way. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So listen, guys, at your workplace and with your family and your friends, your neighbors and so on, as God gives opportunities and you're wide open, you're ready to share the gospel and you're telling them that complete righteousness, sanctification, and redemption has been provided in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, put your faith in Him. Will there be plenty of people who think that's foolish? Yes, there will be. But there are many people in this world that God is at work in their life, and when you tell them that, it's going to be life to them. And it's actually through the foolishness of that message, the gospel, that God saves people. So, remember, if our mission is to grow up into Jesus, I just told you, Acts 20 verse 32 says, the word of this grace is able to build you up. Focus on the gospel walking out this week. Focus on the fact that Jesus is your righteousness. He is your sanctification. He is the one who delivers you from bondage to sin. You now stand in grace. You have God's faith. That's the position that you stand in. Christ's righteousness lives for you. So just trust Him. You look to Him and you go out of this world completely resting in the righteousness of God. Now, who is more righteous than Jesus? So how righteous are you this morning? You, this morning, believe it or not, according to the Scriptures, and I am, by the incredible grace and mercy of God, are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now that's real freedom. And I understand this, okay? The Bible says that the more you understand the word of that grace, you will grow into maturity. And number two, as you go out for Jesus, tell people that message. Tell them that message. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. The Bible says it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You don't worry about, well, is that going to make sense to them? God knows those people way better than you do. And God's been about the saving business for a few years. He says to me and you, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the third implication I want to say, and the Bible says, is this. And I want to show you this in Galatians chapter 1. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In verse 8. By the way, I'll tell you what, guys. The other day, I had someone, and this was a blessing. Someone who came, whose friend, one of their friends, goes to our church, has been born again, and they have seen such a change in them. This person called me up this week. Their friend. So, you know, I've heard all about your church. I've heard about you, and I just really have a lot of things going on in my life. I'd like to talk with you. And we talked for several hours on the phone this week. You know, it was so neat. As I was thinking about all these things, and God was really strengthening me in the gospel, just to, with a wide open heart and with urgency, to plead with this person, believe the gospel. You know, and this person has some serious strongholds in their life. But you know what? The gospel was penetrating them. It was penetrating them. And they said to me, boy, and they want to get together. We're going to continue, and I hope we're going to see them here real soon. They want to get together and continue talking about these things. This would be the kind of a case you would say that person will never be, if you knew their story, that person would never. Well, you know what? The power of the gospel is like hammering down inside their heart. God's at work in their life. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the third implication is this. The apostle said this, even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. His future is this. The future of that individual is damnation. Eternal separation from God. The person who preaches another gospel to you. So again, I said a lot of you guys are brand new believers in here, okay? When you turn on the television, you go to the bookstore, whatever it may be, and you start watching TV shows of people teaching, supposedly Bible teachers, and you notice that their focus is not on the person and work of Jesus. Their focus is on something else. You know, again, his focus is on you. Being a better person, whatever it may be, you know, being happy, all these kinds of things. And you find, as you're listening to them, they are not focusing you on the person and work of Jesus for your sanctification, for your redemption, but it's more on, you know, you doing this or whatever it may be, all a myriad of topics that people talk about. Leave that station. Okay. And I don't care how nice they smile and how whatever they may be, this is not a teacher of the gospel. The gospel that the apostles teach, the Bible teaches, is that Jesus is your righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And if anyone teaches that, they are to be damned. Okay, and fourth implication is this. Look at Jude, the book right before Revelation. Jude, the one that has only one chapter, Jude. Verse 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The fourth implication is this. Because this is the gospel, we are to defend this faith. There are going to be many attacks against us to faith, against the faith that was once handed down. And God says to His church, the church, by the way, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, is the pillar and support of the truth. And we are to defend that faith against attacks when the attacks come. And again, it was, as John was teaching us back in the fall going through 2 Peter, false teachers many times are very subtle. Because a lot of times what they say, they have a lot of truth, but it's mixed in with some falsehood. That's what makes them very hard to discern. But that's what I'm saying. The Bible says, and the apostles said, this is the gospel. Know the gospel, all right? Because the word of that grace is able to build you up. Go and tell that message to your friends. Although some of them you say, well, they might think it's foolish. That's fine. It is the power of God. Defend that faith, and then look at one more scripture on this point. 2 John, right before Jude, you have the third letter of John, the second letter of John, in verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The other implication is this. We are to defend the faith, and a corollary to that is this. We are to separate from those who do not hold to the gospel. So again, that's why as Christians, we do not, and as Down City Church, we're not going to link hands or join together with some church in this city who doesn't teach the gospel. No matter how nice they may be, the Bible says you do not join with this person. Matter of fact, don't even take them into your house. And although they may call themselves Christians, a Christian is someone who believes and teaches the gospel. And so God calls the church to defend the gospel and to separate from those who do not hold the gospel. You know why that's very important? And by the way, sometimes people will say, well, come on, I mean, aren't you being a little exclusive? What if you make people feel uncomfortable? And again, we ought to be, obviously, with grace, love, humility, kindness, not in our manner unkind, but strong on the gospel, because what you do is you help people in the confusing maze of religion in this world to hear the truth. It is absolutely essential that you defend the truth. And there are many churches in this city who have a false gospel. It's a mixture of what the Bible says and a lot of psychology, self-help. By the way, you know you're in a false church if the church even says, for example, okay, the way that your salvation is through Jesus, but again, the way you live your... Here's how you know God's pleased with you. If you do this and this, and you don't do this, you don't do that, that's wrong. Jesus is your sanctification. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus is your righteousness. All right? That's the gospel. Those are the implications. Now, very quickly, I want to just give you some ramifications of that. What does that mean in real life? We're not going to turn to these passages, but I want you just to listen. I'm going to run through several here real quick. First ramification of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ lives for me and I live by faith in Him and I stand in grace, the first ramification among many in the New Testament is this, that now I've been united with the death and resurrection of Jesus, so I'm no longer a slave to sin. So again, I say this, all of us in this room have certain areas, even as a born-again Christian, that you are particularly struggling, that are weak points for you. But do you understand this morning, if you understand the gospel, that you were united with Jesus' death, you were actually with Jesus when He resurrected, so you do no longer have to be a slave to sin. That relationship that continues to tear you down, you feel like, I'm too weak, every time it shows up again, I just have to give into it. No, you don't. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can now present your body to God. Understand the gospel, and you can be broken free from your slavery to sin. This is why, whatever that sin may be, you can be set free from it. You know, the Bible says in one place in Corinthians that in the Corinthian church, they're all former thieves, adulterers, homosexuals, drunkards, all these things that are acts of man that are a transgression of God's perfect law, the way God wants human beings to live. And all of us have transgressed. All of us have stepped over those bounds. Okay, so we don't look at judgment. We don't look at judgment in anybody else. We're all transgressors. But now we recognize that Jesus is our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so that in the church, I guarantee you this morning, In our church right now, you guys have no idea, everybody in this room, things that they've done or had happen in their life. But you know what? Everybody in this room who's come to faith in Jesus has been freed from all those things. And you have in front of you, your future is as bright as the righteousness of Jesus, and you have it entirely. So your life is not defined. You are now defined by this way. You have the righteousness of Jesus. Now go and be new. All right? That's a ramification of the gospel. I don't have to be a slave to that sin anymore. Another ramification of the gospel, Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says that now that Jesus has brought me into an eternally loving relationship with God, nothing can ever sever that. There's not a thing that I can do or anybody else can do in this world that will ever separate me from God's love. That's a ramification of the gospel. I understand that Jesus has become eternally my righteousness, and God is eternally in a gracious attitude towards me this morning. So don't think this morning when you walk in, oh, God doesn't like me this morning. But I'm going to go do something really good this afternoon. You like me now, God? How much does God love his son? That's how much he loves you. Another ramification of the gospel is, we looked at this last week. There's so many ramifications in the New Testament. The gospel informs our giving, right? Because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, and so the New Testament says, be generous when you give. We know in Ephesians chapter 6 that the gospel helps us stand firm when the devil attacks. We put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of his righteousness, the shield of faith, and when the devil attacks, we stand firm. Why? Because we remember the gospel. We're thinking about the gospel. We know in Philippians chapter 2 that the gospel provides the unity that we share. And it's the standard for how we relate to one another. Because Jesus now has become our peace, we therefore walk into this setting with people that, again, maybe naturally we wouldn't have all been best buddies if we knew each other outside, but now we have the common bond of Jesus. And so we live in unity in the church. And in love, and in humility, and we esteem other people better than ourselves, and so on, because we all share, the gospel is our standard. Because Jesus, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, was willing to come to this earth and make himself like a servant, so you be a servant. The gospel affects how we relate to each other. The gospel affects, if you were to read Colossians chapter 3, which I think is one of the dynamite chapters, if I was going to memorize a few chapters in the entire Bible, Colossians 3 would be one. It teaches this, that when you focus on Christ, it helps you to have right thoughts, right attitudes, and right actions. 1 Thessalonians 4 teaches that the gospel enables us to be comforted at the death of our believing loved ones. And we also know in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus' offering covers the sin of Christians who sin after they are saved. The gospel has so many ramifications. And so in conclusion, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, one of the apostles said this, like newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. As much as a baby, you see some of these babies sometimes, I can't believe it. I mean, they're doing fine. All of a sudden it's time to eat. I mean, they act like they're dying. I mean, okay. I mean, you were fine a minute ago, and the clock, it's been 3 hours, and your mom has a bottle in her hand, and you are just dying there. I mean, all right. Well, the scripture says, like a newborn baby longs for that milk, you long for the word, so that you will grow in respect to your salvation. The word of the gospel of grace. And then the apostles say this, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. So church, we're on a mission. And our mission is to grow up into Jesus. And the way we're going to pursue this mission is firstly with a focus on the gospel.